Let's turn in our Bibles back to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua 23. Well, it does seem like forever ago that we were in the book of Joshua. So much has happened, and we as Americans just have amazing ways of cramming so much into the month of December, right? Makes us feel like it's been almost a year since we've been in here. But on December 2nd, beginning of December, was the last time we were in the book of Joshua, and we studied Joshua chapters 9 and 10, first part of chapter 10. That was where the Gibeonites deceived the Israelites into thinking that they were foreigners. Well, we are skipping the end of chapter 10 all the way to chapter 23, not because there's anything wrong with those chapters in between, but for two reasons. One, we did an overview of them earlier in the month of November on a Sunday night, and we realized that the thing that's primarily there is detailed accounts of which of Israel's 12 tribes are responsible for continuing the conquest over which cities. In those passages, we learn that while every passage of Scripture is of immense profit for God's people, not every passage is of equal profit to God's people. But we are jumping over these chapters because we're not going to take 10 weeks on Sunday morning and read through and do maps on the screen behind me of what cities are where and which tribes. Those are profitable. We need to know them. We've looked at them already. But we are moving to chapters 23 and 24 because I really sense that these are the passages in the book of Joshua that we need to end 2012 with and start 2013 with and conclude our study of the book of Joshua. I have just loved this study. This 10-week study in Joshua has been awesome for me. And I have sensed God's rich blessing throughout the whole study. He's spoken to us. He has encouraged us. He's made us stronger. He's fed us His Word. And He's given us great joy. I've just sensed a lot of joy in God's people as we have come out of every one of these studies in Joshua. And I hope that today will be the same, that we will hear God speak to us and it will thrill our hearts to get God's Word. I'm going to read Joshua 23. And then we'll pray together. So let's read Joshua 23 again, and I'll make just a couple comments throughout, and then we'll launch right into our study of it. A long time afterward, that's probably about 15 to 20 years after the conquest finished. We know from Caleb's account in chapter 14 that the conquest lasted about 7 years. So from the beginning of the book of Joshua till the end of the conquest and the division of the land, it was about 7 years. And then between chapters 22 and 23, there's about a 15-year break. So we're right around 1400 B.C., 1385 B.C., somewhere in there, that these events are happening. And it's a long time, more than a decade after the events previously recounted in the book. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, he's probably around 100 years old at this time, Joshua summoned all Israel and its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, "I'm now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I've allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I've already cut off, from the Jordan to the Great Sea in the west, the Mediterranean. The Lord your God will continue to push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. And you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you." So here in these first couple verses, Joshua is saying, you have seen it. It's all happened right in front of your very eyes. God has given you victory after victory after victory. And God has given you the land. I've allotted it to you. I've divided it among you. It's yours. So keep on being faithful because God has kept His word and He will keep it. Verse 6. Here's what faithfulness looks like. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. Keep on clinging to Him. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no one's been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000 men, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as He has promised. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. Notice that this is the challenge. In verse 8, it was, keep on clinging to the Lord, just like you have done. And here in verse 11, he says, be very careful to love the Lord. Verse 12, for if you turn back, we start the warnings that'll take us through the end of the chapter. If you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and a thorn in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now, Joshua is going to recapitulate the message of chapter 23 in just three verses. I'm about to go the way of all the earth, verse 14, and you know in your hearts and in your souls, he said earlier, you have seen it. He says, you know deep down that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until He has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that He's given you. You see those terrifying warnings, those threats to the people if they are not faithful to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray that every one of us in here this morning would take heed to Joshua's pleas, to his command and exhortation to persevere and keep on clinging to you, keep on loving you, being very careful to love you. Lord, I pray that you would wake us as believers out of our sleepiness and our laziness. Give us strength. So many of us are weary. Give us strength through your word. And Lord, I pray that you would use your word this morning to call unbelievers out of their condemnation. They have this sentence that they will perish from off this land. They will perish from off this earth. They will face judgment. Oh Lord, I pray that you would use your word to call sinners to repentance, to faith in the Lord Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. Amen. Chapter 23 has two perspectives. There's a looking back and a looking forward perspective. You see the looking back perspective at least four times. Look at verse 3. The Lord your God has fought for you. Or verse 9. The Lord your God has driven out before you great and strong nations. This is what has already taken place. Verse 10. The Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. And verse 14. Not one word has failed of all the good things the Lord your God promised you. So you've got at least four times where Joshua tells the people, look back and see, God has been faithful. He has made good on every one of His promises. But Joshua then challenges the people to look ahead to everything that's still ahead of them. Look at verse 5, where he says, the Lord will continue to push the nations back before you. And then especially at the end of the chapter where there are these threats, these warnings, verses 12 and 13, if you disobey the Lord, He will not in the future drive out the nations until you perish from off this good ground. Or verses 15 and 16, if you transgress the covenant, He'll no longer drive the nations out. His anger will burn and you'll perish quickly from off the good land. So Joshua is looking back saying, God has been faithful. And it's also looking forward saying, you better be faithful to God. It's both encouraging and terrifying. And that's because the Lord we serve is both. The God we serve, Hebrews 12 says, is a loving Father, and He is a consuming fire. That is our glorious God. He's both. Well, the promise here is that God will be faithful if God's people are faithful to Him. And so I would sum up this whole chapter basically saying we are called to diligent perseverance in light of God's faithfulness. God has been perfectly faithful, and we are called to diligently persevere. So I'm going to jump right into my message. My message has 3 points. I'm going to jump in just a second. I've got to take just a little bit of time with all of us and do some Bible teaching. Okay, it's going to get just a little technical talking about Old Covenant and New Covenant, and I'll try to make it as clear and simple as possible. Before I launch into the message, I want to answer this one question. When we as New Testament Christians read Joshua 23 and we hear the warnings, if you're not faithful, you're going to perish from off this good land, should we be frightened? Should we as New Testament Christians be frightened? Should we apply this passage to us and live with that same kind of fear, like we could lose God's promised blessings to us? And the answer to that is both no and yes. Okay? That's where we've got to get a little bit technical. So, no. We shouldn't live with the same kind of fear, dread that these people have. And there are a couple reasons for that. So let me just give you 2 reasons why we're different from the people Joshua was talking to. Okay? Let me give you 2 reasons. First, we as New Testament Christians, if you are a true Christian who has come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, you relate to God on the basis of a different covenant. You relate to God on the basis of the new covenant that Jesus enacted when He died on the cross. He told His disciples, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. In other words, on that day, Jesus was putting a new contract into effect. Up until that point, people in Joshua's day, all the way up until Jesus, they related to God on the basis of the old covenant that God made with Israel, mediated through Moses on Mount Sinai. Most famous part of that covenant is the Ten Commandments. You relate to me on the basis of this law. If you obey this law, you will have my favor. If you rebel against this law, you will be cursed. That was the terms of the old covenant. And those two covenants are different. It's sort of like refinancing your house. You can be in a situation 1 second where the payments are killing you and it's going to go on forever. And immediately you refinance your house for a shorter term at a lower interest rate. And amazingly, it's like, oh, freedom. And all you did was related to your debt through a different contract. Exact same thing happened from Old Covenant to New Covenant. God's people moved from relating to Him on the basis of the Mosaic Law to the grace through Jesus Christ's blood, His shed blood on the cross. And Hebrews tells us that that new covenant has in it better promises. The old covenant told people what to do, but did not give them internally the power to do it. But anyone who relates to God through Jesus has the power to keep God's law put within them in the person of the Holy Spirit. So the people in Joshua's day, the nation at large, did not have any power within them to keep the law. So the message doesn't quite apply to us like it applied to them. Because when we get saved through Jesus Christ, God gives us new hearts. Hebrews says the promises of the new covenant sound like this: I will put my law into their minds, and I will write my laws on their hearts. So we as Christians are not just told, here's my law, do it. We're actually given the power with a new heart and the Spirit's indwelling to do what God has commanded. So to us, there's no condemnation who are in Christ, because we who have the power of the Spirit keep the law, Romans 8 says. The Spirit leads us to keep the law in a way that the Old Testament Israelites as a nation didn't have. Okay? So, the verse that was on the screen as we were coming in this morning, as we were sitting in here in our 9:30 study, was 1 Peter 1:3-5. And that passage says, God has caused us to be born again to an inheritance. Do you know the adjectives? To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for us who are guarded by God. The same could not be said of Israel in Joshua chapter 23. God has caused us to be born again to an inheritance that is unfading. It can't be taken away. And what does Peter have in mind when he's writing this verse? Security that people in Israel, Old Testament Israel, didn't have. They were told, you can lose your inheritance. And if you're a true Christian, like this verse says, you cannot lose your inheritance. If you are in Christ, you have an inheritance that you are being kept for by God. So, those are some differences. But now, let me say, yes, we should hear the words of Joshua 23, and it should provoke us to fear. What in the world am I talking about? Well, even though there are a few differences between Old Testament Israel and we as New Testament Christians, how many commands can you think of through the Scriptures that call on us as believers to persevere? That call on us, like in Galatians, to not fail of the grace of God? Or I think of the passage we studied in Mark recently. Be on the alert. Keep on the alert. Keep awake. Or Paul constantly saying, fight the good fight. Don't give up. Don't give in. War a good warfare. Right? All of these passages. Even though true believers can't lose their inheritance, there are some severe threats that the Lord gives to professing Christians in good churches. So, I want to just point out a couple of those, and then we'll launch right in. Hebrews chapter 3. Turn to Hebrews 3 real quick. Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians. Okay? Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians who are going through a lot of persecution. And I want you to see that he quotes a passage from Joshua's day and then immediately applies it to Christians. He quotes Psalm 95 in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness when your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways, as I swore in my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. This is about the generation that Joshua was part of, that never got to enter the promised land. So there was a promised inheritance, and an entire generation didn't get to see it. Look how the writer to Hebrews applies that to professing Christians. Verse 12. Take care, brothers. We're talking to Christians. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today. You see, that was quoted the first word of Psalm 95. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So immediately, Christians are called to beware that we might fall away. And we know that the Bible teaches that every true Christian will persevere, but it still does not keep the Lord speaking through the writer to the Hebrews and others from giving us some severe warnings. We better persevere. We better be faithful. We better not get lazy in our Christian life. That's what the warning is. I could give many more. Let me just call to your mind one. You know 2 Peter 1, where it says God has given us great and precious promises? Right after that it says, we then diligently add to our faith virtue. So God's promises don't lead us to say, oh, it's in the bag. Don't need to worry about it. I can sit back on my lazy boy and go forward as a Christian, you know, not going to lose it. No, God's great and precious promises that are absolutely certain lead us to perseverance, diligent perseverance. That's in 2 Peter 1, verses 4 and 5. The fact that we have great promises doesn't make us complacent, but it makes us diligent. I could mention more, but I'm going to stop there. You get the point. Should we hear the words of Joshua 23 and fear? No and yes. There are some major differences between us and Old Testament Israel. And yet, you see, I've pointed out at least two places in the New Testament where writers, under inspiration of God, are telling us, watch out. Be diligent in view of the promises that are yours to make your calling and election sure, Peter goes on to say. That's kind of a funny, odd thing. Make your election sure? What in the world? We didn't have anything to do with our election, right? It's kind of an ironic statement. And yet, we need to hear these things. So, the Bible teaches cover to cover that the people whom God has graciously redeemed, like the Old Testament Israelites redeemed out of Egypt, or us, He's redeemed from our sin, we must be diligent to persevere in faith and obedience. Now I want to preach to you the three major ways in which we're commanded to persevere. There are three ways Joshua 23 commands us to persevere. First, we must persevere in obeying God's word. Real simple. Comes out of chapter 23, verse 6. Persevere in obeying God's word. Verse 6 says, be very strong to keep and do all that's written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left. God's people, back in 1400 BC and in 2012, God's people are called to be people of the book. People who give attention to the words that God has spoken. We're called, like in the book of Joshua or in the Psalms or numerous other places, we're called to delight in the word, to meditate in it day and night, to read it, to feed on it, to preach it, to treasure it. We are called to persevere in obeying the scriptures. We're called to be hearers and doers of the word, James says. And notice Joshua's words there in verse 6. Be very strong to keep and do it. This is what we should be known for. All of us here who are Christians, Tri-County Bible Church,
as God's people, we should be known for our strength in the Word. For the fact that we are constantly exercising obedience to it. That we are reading it regularly and studying it diligently. We should be strong in this. You get the idea? Strong in reading and obeying the Word. So even though God has given us new hearts that love His Word, just like babies naturally crave milk, so God's people who've been given new hearts naturally crave the Word. Yet, even though we as New Testament believers have that law put within us and we love it, don't you find it so easy to ignore? It's so easy to put low on the priority list. It's so easy to assume that we already know it. I don't really need to consult the Scriptures as I'm making this decision or as I'm struggling with this trial. And we find that even though God has put His law within us and given us a hunger for His Word, we grow cold toward it. We stop giving our attention to it. It has happened to me so many times. I know it all too well. I've noted it so many times, even throughout the last year, what it's like to fall away from a healthy, living, devotional reading of Scripture. A warm, personalizing of the Scripture on a regular basis. And we need to see those words in verse 6 and hear them very strongly for us. Be very strong in the Scriptures. And if your habits have dwindled, repent and give attention to the Scriptures today. Today, tomorrow, start right now. Don't wait for the new year. Address it immediately. Get right into the Scriptures. This is an easy problem to fix, really. Repent and get in the Word. Second, we must persevere in resisting the godless culture that surrounds us. So we persevere in obeying God's Word, and we must persevere in resisting the godless culture that surrounds us. The issue is raised repeatedly throughout Joshua 23, but notice it especially in verses 7 and 12. Joshua says, "Don't mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them." He says in verse 12, "For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, then the Lord will stop driving them out." You'll lose your blessing. Why did God give these commands to Israel regarding the nations around them? Didn't God want them to be nice to the people around them, kind to the foreigners? The answer is absolutely He did. The issue was not a racial issue. It wasn't that they had bad blood. The issue was a spiritual one. The issue was entirely spiritual. And we know that because of what happened to Rahab. You had a prostitute from Jericho, a town that was devoted to destruction, and she trusted in the one true God. And do you think it was a sin for her to marry an Israelite? No, that marriage was blessed by God. She married a godly Israelite named Salmon and was part of the lineage of Jesus. The issue was not racial. It wasn't like, those are bad people, you're good people. The issue was spiritual. That these people worshipped false gods. And if you got in league with them and lived like they lived and followed their practices, you would fall away from your God. The issue was spiritual. God didn't want His people, the term there in the ESV is mixing with unbelievers. It's not that they couldn't be their friends. It's that he didn't want them associating with them and adopting their lifestyles. He didn't want them talking like unbelievers. Not talking with unbelievers, but talking like them. He didn't want them mixing with them, talking like them, or marrying them. Those are the three areas in which they were specifically told, don't adopt the practices of the foreign cultures around you. Don't intermarry with them. Don't talk like them. Don't mix with them so that your life looks like their lives. And I would say, believers at Tri-County, we need to hear this. We need to hear this as much today as ever. Worldliness has not stopped infecting the church. Worldliness is as strong as it's ever been, and it will increase in its allurement to God's people as the end approaches. Don't mix with unbelievers. Don't get into a group of unbelievers where you're not distinct. Your friends should know you to be the Christian. Your friends should know you to be the one who doesn't talk like them, who doesn't say, "Oh my God, Jesus Christ, damn and hell," just like they do. Those words are precious. David says, "Oh my God," when he is crying out to the Lord for help. And unbelievers take that and they use it in vain. And sadly, I've heard people here talk like that. Do not use Jesus Christ as a flippant curse word. God specifically says in this chapter through Joshua, do not talk about religion like they do. Jesus Christ's name is precious. Don't use words and terms like hell and damn that have very sober meanings in flippant, ungodly ways. God does damn people, and it should cause us to pray for them. We should never say that to someone else in anger. How hateful, how destructive is that kind of speech? These kinds of things should not be among us as believers. Do not talk about religious things like they do. And I say this again, I said it in chapter 9 when we were there. Don't marry non-Christians. Got so many young people in here. I want you to hear it again. The one rule that God has for you as a Christian young person is you've got to marry a believer. It's said so many times throughout Scripture. It doesn't get more clear than in 1 Corinthians 7 and 1 Corinthians 9. God wants believers to only marry believers. This is the one requirement God puts on your spouse, and you must not forget it. God calls us to be different from the culture that surrounds us. He calls us to be holy in an unholy world. He calls us to be lights shining in the darkness. Believers, may we not get into settings where no one can tell whether there's light where you're at. Be a light, a bright light, and accept whatever suffering comes to you from the people that surround you, whether it's mockery or something worse. Accept whatever suffering comes. Rejoice and be glad, because you're one of Christ's people. Great is your reward in heaven. You have an inheritance that can't be taken away. We need to be holy. God calls His people to persevere in obeying His word, to persevere in resisting the godless culture that surrounds them. And thirdly, we must persevere in loving the Lord. Persevere in loving the Lord. Verse 8 says, I already highlighted these, keep on clinging to the Lord. And verse 11 says, be very careful to love the Lord. Do you know what it is? Do you have experience in this? In keeping watch over your heart, and especially in what your heart goes after? Believers, can you recognize when your heart is growing cold toward the Lord? Can you recognize when your heart is getting apathetic? Can you recognize when you're straying, your heart's getting twisted in desires for ungodly things? Do you know what it's like to fight against your heart that loves this world and needs to be told, stop loving this world Because the love of the Father and the love of this world can't go side by side. Do you know what it is to fight against your heart that is constantly, because of the sin nature that remains in us as Christians, it's constantly going after the world. It's constantly going after the things that are so temporal and so fleeting and so worthless. God had to tell true Christians that their love for Jesus had gone cold. You remember the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2? God said, you have forsaken the love you had at first. Your first love has grown cold. That's something that we as New Testament Christians, even though we have a heart that has been changed and it's new, and if we are true Christians, we will never stop loving the Lord. Even though that is true of us, we still need to be warned about forsaking our first love, forsaking our love for Jesus Christ himself. And I'm so thankful that the church at Ephesus that had lost their first love was told by Paul in Ephesians 6, verse 24. It said, grace be to all of you who love the Lord Jesus with an undying love. In other words, the church that had forsaken the love of Jesus and they needed to repent and get back on track and inflame their love for him, that same church, because they were true Christians, they would never die in their affections for Jesus. They love the Lord with a love incorruptible, the ESV says. It's an undying love. So we're people who sometimes lose our first love. And yet, we are people, if we're saved by Jesus Christ, we have an undying love for him. And we will keep coming back to him and back to him and back to him. And our love through the years will grow stronger and stronger. We must keep on clinging to him. We must be very careful to keep on loving him. We must watch our hearts and get rid of any affections in our hearts for things that would diminish our love for the Lord. So if your love for the Lord is weak this morning, if this morning you're enamored with the world, if you've fallen to some temptation, or you've been living in rebellion against the Lord, you need to be very careful to love the Lord this morning. You need to do what 1 John 1:9 says, and you need to confess your sin, and he will faithfully forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that in itself will inflame your love for Jesus. Just the fact that he would forgive you entirely of your sin will start the process back toward having a strong, fervent love for Jesus Christ. Joshua called God's people then, and I call, based on Joshua's God-breathed words, I call all of us today to persevere in obeying the scriptures, to persevere in resisting the godless culture that surrounds us, and to persevere in loving the Lord. Do you ever get tired of the fight? There are so many times I wish I could just be done with it. There are so many times I just wish that the struggle would be something I could get rest from. I could check out from. I wish I didn't always have to feel so dependent. You know what I'm saying? I wish I could just get to a point where I could coast. And you know where that desire comes from? It comes straight from hell. That is the most godless desire I have. To be free from my need of the Lord. And what we are going to do until the very day we see Jesus is we're going to keep clinging to him and keep loving him and keep resisting the godless culture and keep going to his word saying, feed me today. Yesterday's food doesn't satisfy me today. I need more of it today. We're going to keep coming back and back and back and back. It's going to be the air we breathe. It's going to be the heart that beats within us. It's going to be the food we eat. God wants us to keep coming back and back and back and needing him and needing him and needing him and needing him.
Because it's exactly what we were created to do. It's good for us, and it brings glory to Him. And if God just gave me my desire of coasting, I wouldn't need God. Oh, let's pray that our trials will compel us to draw near and to love God with all of our hearts. Lord, for those in here who are not fighting, who don't love Jesus, your word very soberly says they are under God's curse. And I pray that today they would flee to Jesus, that they would repent of their apathy toward you, that they would repent of their idolatry, loving your gifts as good as they are, spouse, business, stuff, money, house, family. I pray that they would repent of their idolatry and that they would love you with all their hearts. Lord Jesus, may you save them today. May they call out to you today. And for those in here who keep on fighting, who have come to Jesus Christ and know the struggle and hate the struggle and want to be done with the struggle and can't wait for the day when Jesus is in view and we're made pure just like He's pure. Lord, for all of us, I pray that you would just help us to keep on persevering. Help us to keep on fighting the good fight of faith. Give us strength. Keep giving us grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.